This is Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom.
Hello and welcome to Answers UK Radio, episode 19. My name's Paul Taylor, I'm the senior speaker with Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. This programme is our magazine programme. It's podcasted over the internet for you to enjoy, and it gives you all the latest information on Genesis, evolution and creation. Don't forget to keep your podcasting software or iTunes up to date so that you can get the very latest information from this and our other podcasts. Well, the theme of this programme, episode 19, is geology, because we'll be interviewing a very eminent geologist, the Answers in Genesis Director of Research, Dr. Andrew Snelling. Dr. Snelling spends a lot of his time at his home in Queensland in Australia, as well as being sometimes flying over to the Answers in Genesis headquarters in northern Kentucky. Well, I interviewed him when he was in Brisbane, and it was morning when I interviewed him. It was, on the other hand, evening for him. And the connection did crackle a little bit partway through the interview. Please bear that in mind as you're listening to this interview, because there was a little bit of interference over the internet between here and Australia. I've tried to edit that to get some of the crackling out of that, and most of the interview has come out well, and the information contained therein is really good. Andrew has recently written a very, very important new book. It's actually a two-volume work called Earth's Catastrophic Past, and this is the replacement, it's the updated version of the Genesis Flood, the classic book by Dr. John Whitcomb and Dr. Henry Morris, which has been so influential on so many of us within creation ministries. So it was very important to me to talk to Andrew about this. And first of all, I asked Andrew about his role with Answers in Genesis, particularly as he's the Director of Research and in charge of the Answers Research Journal, and really in many ways is responsible for encouraging people to the high levels of heavy-duty science research, as you might say, within Answers in Genesis, that the rest of us can then draw on. So I asked him about that role and how he sees the work that he's doing progressing.
Yes, I look after the Online Answers Research Journal, which is a technical publication we publish online. I have technical oversight of Answers Magazine and other publications at Answers in Genesis, as well, of course, as directing a research department with two other research scientists who are with me doing various research projects. And these are all designed to help the ministry add information to make it available for our publications, for the museum, Creation Museum, and also our speakers, so that our speakers can keep up to date with the latest and best.
That's right. The sort of ordinary person in the pew may sometimes wonder, you know, there's a heavy-duty science, the pushing back the boundaries of things may not be directly relevant to them, but it is relevant because we need, as speakers, to have that information, that up-to-date information, and to know that we're on track with up-to-date, high-powered, relevant science. And it's a great benefit to us to be able to know that you're there and doing that job. And we know that people can go and look at that at Answers Research Journal, the Answers Research Journal. You just go to the website, the answersingenesis.org website, and click on the link for the Answers Research Journal. And you can see there that there's high-powered quality research being done by people from all over the world that you're coordinating and editing and keeping track of.
Yeah, and as you know, Paul, the thrust of the ministry is upholding the authority of God's word from the very first verse.
That's right.
And so research is often necessary to give people answers to remove the stumbling blocks they have from accepting what the Bible says, particularly about our origins.
Yeah, absolutely. So I would encourage people to have a look at that and to check that out. There'll be things there that you can understand, but if the things are there that you can't understand when you're looking at it, you know, it's important to know that it's there, and it's worth taking the effort to look at it. But it's important to know that it's there, and as people are meeting people who may claim more scientific knowledge than yourselves, as you're finding these things out, then you need to look at Andrew's work there on the website and the work of his team. Well, Andrew, you've obviously come through a very long journey to get to where you are, to the work that you're doing. Maybe it would be good to start back at the beginning of your Christian faith and perhaps have a look at that. Can you tell us how you came to faith in the Lord, and maybe how that eventually persuaded you that the Bible and its timescale was correct?
Well, Paul, I was blessed to be born into a Christian family, a Christian home. Parents who devoutly followed the Lord. And at my youngest age, I can remember regularly attending services at church, the Bible-believing church, with a pastor who expounded the scriptures. And lots of older folk who daily studied the scriptures and delighted in teaching young people the truth of God's word. So I had a rich upbringing in that regard. But that didn't make me a Christian. And it was actually when I went away with my older brother on a holiday camp that the Baptist churches were running in the Sydney area, that there, and the challenge of presentations during that week-long camp. The Friday night, there was a challenge given by one of the one of the leaders of that camp. I was only 8 years of age, almost nine, and I remember distinctly the Lord really laying on my heart, and I was convicted, and that night I knelt at my bedside and gave my heart to the Lord. So that was the turning point where I knew that I was definitely a Christian. Interestingly, as the Lord would have it, in his purpose and plans, I can look back and see his guiding hand. Just 12 months later, when I was 9 going on 10, we went on a family holiday to Australia's island state of Tasmania. And there in the west of Tasmania, we visited an area where there are copper mines. And we had the opportunity through friends that my parents had to visit some of the mining operations and see some of the minerals, the brassy coloured and shiny materials, and it instantly sparked in me an interest in geology. And so before long, I had a rock collection. I was in primary school, and I knew more about geology and about rocks than my teachers. And I, you know, show and tell at school, I'd talk about rocks, and my parents got me a rock hammer, and everywhere we went, I collected rocks. I started to learn about geology. By the time I started high school, by the time I was a teenager, I was convinced I was going to be a geologist. And yet, because of the teaching I was getting in my church, and as I read the textbooks, in fact, one of the textbooks I read in the school library was the book that eventually was a first-year geology textbook that I had at university. But obviously, I immediately saw this conflict between what the Bible said about the six-day creation and the young earth because of the genealogies and a literal global flood, which could explain the fossils, and what I was reading in the textbooks and learning from the secular geology materials that I was looking at. Now, of course, my parents were following my pilgrimage and were quite concerned for me. Although at the church I attended that time, a lot of the folk used the Scofield Reference Bible, which supported the idea of the gap theory. Yeah. And so it was in that sort of milieu that I had to work through these issues. And my parents were in contact with a Christian bookstore in downtown Sydney during my teenage years. And the older, wiser man who ran that bookstore recommended a certain book for me to read entitled The Genesis Flood by Dr. Spitz. Morris.
Yes.
And so in my late teenage years, I read that book, and I, as a result, I became absolutely convinced that the Bible should be taken literally, that you don't need a gap before the first days of the 6 days of creation. in some primordial past that explain the fossils, that the fossils in fact fit after the fall during the Genesis flood. And so by the time I went to university, I was a convinced young earth creationist, six-day creationist, global flood advocate. And of course, the reason I went to university is because I felt that the Lord wanted me to pursue this career. It ignited a passion for geology in me, and so I set out on that course. But by the time I got to university, I was convinced that the Bible's time scale for the flood and our origins is absolutely correct.
With the program you were being taught as an undergraduate, Andrew, would that have been largely the traditional millions of years type geology? Would that have brought you into conflict with lecturers?
Absolutely. The only way I cope with it is the fact that I could privately uphold my Christian point of view. But publicly, of course, I have to toe the line, otherwise I would run into conflicts. But at that time, the creation issue wasn't a big deal in the university. The creation ministries hadn't really launched and had the high-profile publicity that they subsequently had.
Yes.
So none of the lecturing staff were antagonistic. I would present a number of them were Christians. One professor I knew, his wife was a Christian, but it never was. They never raised the Bible or the biblical views, and so I learned very quickly that it was wisest to remain silent about those kinds of issues. So I did my undergraduate training, and then I had the choice. I had been doing some work with a mining company in the summer vacation periods in different parts of Australia, out in the field, doing exploration work and mine geology, and they offered me a job as a new graduate. But I also had the offer of the Commonwealth Government, Australian Government scholarship to go on and do postgraduate studies, particularly because of the level at which I was able to graduate with an honours degree, to go straight on to a PhD program. And so because by then I felt a very strong calling to the Lord to be involved in creation ministry, even though at that time I was not aware that there was another creation in the world, I felt that I could get the training. And there were those, I was already talking to other Christians about these issues, and I remember a dear old pastor said to me, "Look, if you feel called to the Lord to be involved in this kind of ministry, talking about these issues, then you really do need to get the advanced training."
Yes.
And someone else said to me, "If you've got a PhD, no matter whether people disagree with you or not, they've got to listen to what you have to say."
That's right.
So it was quite obvious that I needed to take that PhD program and a scholarship to do it. So I went from the University of New South Wales in Sydney, where I did my undergraduate training, to the University of Sydney, the oldest and longest established university in Australia, and a very famous university with very famous Australian geologist who actually emigrated from Wales and was the professor of geology at the University of Sydney, and also one of the geologists for the New South Wales Geological Survey in its early years. I'm speaking of Sir Tannet William Edgeworth David, who is very, very funny. In fact, he actually was one of the expeditions to the South Pole as well. And he was involved in tunneling operations under the enemy lines in the First World War on the European front. So he was a very distinguished geologist, and so the geology department at the University of Sydney was very well respected. It was obviously the place to go to pursue PhD studies.
It's important to know that that there are people like yourself who have been working at such a high level and such a respectable level, and it's worth underlining that fact. I just want to pick up something that you said earlier on in what you were saying, because you commented on a book that we both think is very important, and that was the Genesis Flood by John Whitcomb and the late Henry Morris. And I think probably it's impossible really to underestimate the influence that that book has had on those of us within creationism and so on, isn't it, really?
Absolutely. The only way I cope with it is the fact that I could privately uphold my Christian point of view, but publicly, of course, I have to toe the line, otherwise I would run into conflicts. But at that time, the creation issue wasn't a big deal in the university. The creation ministries hadn't really got launched and had the high-profile publicity that they subsequently had. So none of the lecturing staff were antagonistic. I would presume a number of them were Christians. One professor I knew, his wife was a Christian, and but they never raised the Bible or the biblical views, and so I learnt very quickly that it was wisest to remain silent about those kinds of issues. So I did my undergraduate training, and then I had a choice. I had been doing some work with a mining company in the summer vacation periods in different parts of Australia, out in the field, doing exploration work and mine geology. And they offered me a job as a new graduate. But I also had the offer of the Commonwealth Government, Australian Government scholarship to go on and do postgraduate studies, particularly because of the level at which I was able to graduate with the honours degree, to go straight on to a PhD program. And so because by then I felt a very strong calling to the Lord to be involved in creation ministry, even though at that time I was not aware that there was another creation in the world, I felt that I should get training. There were those, I was already talking to other Christians about these issues, and I remember a dear old pastor said to me, look, if you feel called to the Lord to be involved in this kind of ministry, talking about these issues, then you really do need to get the advanced training. And as someone else said to me, if you've got a PhD, no matter whether people disagree with you or not, they've got to listen to what you have to say. So it's quite obvious that I needed to take that PhD program and the scholarship to do it. So I went from the University of New South Wales in Sydney, where I did my undergraduate training, to the University of Sydney, the oldest and longest established university in Australia, and a very famous university with a very famous Australian geologist who actually emigrated from Wales and was the professor of geology at the University of Sydney, and also one of the geologists for the New South Wales Geological Survey in its early years. I'm speaking of Sir Tannock William Edgeworth Bavin, who's very, very funny. In fact, he actually was one of the expeditions to the South Pole as well. And he was involved in tunneling operations under the enemy lines in the First World War on the European front. So he was a very distinguished geologist, and so the geology department at the University of Sydney was very well respected, and was obviously the place to go to pursue PhD studies.
Well, there'll be more from my interview with Dr. Andrew Snelling, the Director of Research with Answers in Genesis, after this break. Most creationists I've come across have been influenced by the classic 1961 book The Genesis Flood by Dr. John Whitcomb and the late Dr. Henry Morris. Well, now it's been updated. At Dr. Morris's suggestion, Australian geologist Dr. Andrew Snelling has written a huge two-volume work entitled Earth's Catastrophic Past, in which he shows that the Earth's geology is best explained by a single major worldwide catastrophic event, i.e. the Genesis flood. With in-depth scholarly research and insight, he constructs a biblical geological model for the Earth's history and concludes that the claims of Genesis 1-11 are true. This is not just the book of the decade, this is the creation book of the new century. If you're serious about the Bible and science, then you need Earth's catastrophic past. Also, get Dr. Snelling's 5-volume DVD set on geology. Welcome back. You're listening to Answers UK Radio, episode 19, the podcast brought to you by Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. We're talking to Dr. Andrew Snelling, the Director of Research with Answers in Genesis, and we're talking about his book, Earth's Catastrophic Past, and about issues to do with his geological research. So let's return to that interview straight away.
All through your time of research in mining and in geology, you've seen ample evidence of what you describe with in the phrase in your new book as Earth's catastrophic past. You see the huge evidence for the fact that God flooded the world. There was a worldwide flood, which provides evidence for large amounts of the geological material we say, and we can describe it like that in very much as an overview. That's a simple explanation. There's a lot of the vast majority of the geology can be looked at and seen as evidence of Earth's catastrophic past, and you go into a great deal of detail on that in your new book. Could you perhaps tell us a little bit about the background of the book, Earth's Catastrophic Past, how you came to write it, and how you hope that it will be used?
Yeah, well, interestingly, after working with Ben for 3 years here in Australia, we exported Ben to the US to join the Institute of Research. And we started, of course, going to the Grand Canyon on the Grand Canyon tours. And he soon realised that with Steve Austin, the geologist there, going to the Grand Canyon, and the Grand Canyon being such a geologically significant place, particularly as evidence for the flood, that it ought to be a place that I should visit and broaden my experience. So he suggested to Steve Austin and to Henry Moritz that I come over. And so I did. I was invited over and I started joining ICR Grand Canyon tours. It was at that time that I became aware, because Henry Moritz put me aside one day on one of my visits to the Institute for Creation Research, and said that he would like to see an update of or a revision to the Genesis flood book, and that he felt that he was advancing in years and hadn't been able to keep up with all the technical geology. And now that we have some trained PhD-trained geologists, then one of those ought to try and do this project on his behalf.
Yes.
He had asked Steve Austin, but for various reasons, Steve Austin hadn't really taken up the suggestion. So I agreed to it and sort of began to do a little bit of work on that project. But it wasn't until the Lord closed one door and opened another in 1998 when I was asked to join the staff at the Institute for Creation Research, that I actually got the time available provided by ICR to work on the project. But it wasn't long before I soon became engrossed. That was 1998 when I shifted to work with the Institute for Creation Research, just a year before that ICR had started the RAPE project, the Radioisotopes and Age of the Earth project, in which I'd been invited participant. Mm. And so when I joined ICR, that was another major component of my work program, but it soon became such an important part with so many different lines of research that I was involved in as part of that project. Plus, I was involved with Dr. Larry Vardaman in the technical aspects of editing and producing both volumes from that 8-year research effort with my personal assistant here in Australia doing all the typesetting and layouts, that I could only get to work on the rewrite of the Genesis flood book sporadically. But also, I realised that it wasn't a wise thing to, how can you rewrite a classic? I mean, wherever I went, I met people who'd been influenced by that book, people who'd come to the Lord as a result yes. of the Genesis book, that it seemed like sacrilege to even consider, you know, calling the book, you know, the revised edition of the Genesis flood, because yes. that would ruin what had become a classic. And so I decided, and Dr. Henry Morris was gracious in accepting that line of thinking, I decided to give the new book a separate title. So it wouldn't yes. conflict with the old book, because really it was building on the foundation that Drs. Whitcomb and Morris had laid, and it seemed right and proper to give them due honour by letting that book still stand as a classic.
Yes.
And it was presumptuous to think that what I would produce would in any way necessarily become the same quality classic. I mean, that's in the Lord's hands. It's not for me to decide that. And so the title, The Earth's Catastrophic Past, eventually came to mind. I wanted a title that would have an appeal for the people who go to Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble sort of thing, that would have some sort of secular appeal.
Yes.
Though, of course, I'm sure it had a subtitle that left people in no doubt that it was about geology, creation, and flood. And that's why it's got such a long title, because I just felt that maybe the Lord could use the opening part of the title to draw some people in who might otherwise not pick up the book and read it. And particularly as in the years since the Genesis flood book was written, there has been a return to a certain amount of catastrophic thinking in some conventional geological circles.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that they've returned to believing in Noah's flood. They still want millions of years between all the catastrophes. But they talk about meteorite impacts. They talk about mass destructions and mass extinctions. And so to talk about the Earth's catastrophic past is actually... become more kosher in some secular conventional circles.
It just strikes me as so odd, doesn't it, when people talk about saying, well, there wasn't a catastrophe in the past, and then they come out with ideas that they believe the dinosaurs were all wiped out by this meteor that caused a worldwide catastrophe, they tell us.
Yeah, well, the biggest conundrum I've heard of is the fact that a lot of the geology of the past, look at a canyon system on Mars that dwarfs the Grand Canyon.
Yes.
Absolutely dwarfs it. It's miles and miles deep and hundreds of miles long in the Grand Canyon. And from the evidence they've seen, they speculate that water poured out of the inside of Mars, and there was a global catastrophic flood that ripped out this canyon system. And now, of course, there's no water on Mars. It's dry.
Yes.
And yet the irony is that on a planet called Earth that's still two-thirds covered by water, they deny that there ever could have been a global catastrophic flood. And it shows you the power of starting point.
You feel it's presumptuous for you to refer to your new book as a creationist classic. I, on the other hand, don't have those scruples. I think it is going to be a creationist classic, and you know, I would urge our listeners to get hold of it and to look at it, because it's such a high level of research. But as well as the sort of the detailed research and the high level material that's there, I do get the impression as well that it's. It's your desire to see these things, this information get out to the general public, for people, particularly in churches, but Christians whose belief in Genesis has been so undermined, for them to be able to get hold of this information. And I know that recently you've produced a set of five DVDs, which are great for people to watch and to understand, and I've got to say they come across really well. The sort of general attitude in the DVDs is so engaging that people can follow what's being said, and so I think Would I be right in saying that that's part of your, in a sense, part of what your desire is to see this information be popularised? You've got a sort of two-pronged attack. You want to push the research forward to a very high level, and also for the information to be presented to people who may not have quite the same level of scientific background as well.
Absolutely, Paul. There's a lot of people out there with universities training Christians and have questions and doubts. And so the level of what is specifically aimed at them, informed lay people and technically minded people, it gives a defense of the biblical passages from a biblical as well as a scientific point of view with lots of information. But the other prong, of course, is to see that layman's, and it's done in two ways, or actually three ways, you mentioned the big news. Also, the people who read the book will be equipped to not only have their own questions answered, but their faith strengthened, and they will be enabled to translate the information down to the lay level. The other approach that I'm taking is in my involvement with Answers Magazine. Answers Magazine tremendous tips to with so many thematic issues, it's really almost like a radiation encyclopedia. And it's a great teaching tool with an editor who doesn't have a scientific background, like Matthews is a human changer, but he really wants to understand the science. And what I appreciate about Mike is that he takes my scribble and my bad English and turns it into masterpieces that people can understand. And so, for example, we ran a series of six, well, actually seven with an introduction, of six articles on evidences for the flood.
Yes.
And in Answers Magazine. And they've, of course, come out of the work that I did on the book. And they've also, AIG put them into one of their pocketbook guides on the flood. I'm also been writing articles on trying to explain radioisotope or radioactive dating to people. I've got a series on radiocarbon dating that's going to come out of the Answers Magazine. And so the magazine is a great way to laymanize this information, to get it down to the level that kids and their parents can use, teachers can use in classrooms or in Sunday school programs or holiday clubs. Wherever they go and need to have at their fingertips information to answer people's questions. And, of course, the other aspect to it as well is that we want to show the unbelievers that Christians do good research,
yes,
that we can write at a highly technical level, and we do have technical answers.
Yes.
And one of the ways in which the Lord blessed the Genesis flood book by Drs. Whitcomb and Morris was that he used it not only to strengthen believers and encourage them in their faith so they felt they could stand tall on the authority of God's word and be bold in their witnessing, but God used it to bring unbelievers to faith.
Yes.
And there are a number of key creationists around the world who came to the Lord as a result of that book. So it's my prayer as well that somehow, in some way, the Lord will also use this new book, The Earth's Catastrophic Past, to challenge unbelievers.
Yes.
So that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts and their minds to hear the wonderful, glorious gospel message that the one who created us and judged us by the flood also became our Redeemer when he died for us on the cross and rose again, which, after all, is the bottom line for why you and why I are involved in creation ministry. Why we pour this time and effort into writing books, doing DVDs, publishing, speaking,
yes,
is the bottom line is we want to hear people introduced to the Creator Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And so that's the bottom line as far as I'm concerned with this,
yes,
book.
I all I can say is amen to that, because that is just what we want to do. That's what all of us involved in Answers in Genesis want to do. We are an evangelistic ministry. An evangelistic ministry that preaches the gospel from the very first verse of the Bible onwards. Well, Andrew, it's been great to talk to you about these things. There's so much more we could talk about, and maybe hopefully we can talk again for this podcast, perhaps on some specific issues that our listeners might have questions on, because there's so many things. And in the meanwhile, you've got all that information there. There's the Geology 5 DVD set, and each one is available either separately or together. And Andrew was talking about radioactive and radiocarbon dating, and personally, Andrew, I don't think there's a better and simpler explanation of radiocarbon dating than I've seen on that. So you've proved you can address these issues at both ends of the of the scale, if you like, from the detailed stuff and the popular level of material as well.
We can only do it with the Lord's help.
Yeah, absolutely. And it is our desire that people will come to know the Lord Jesus through this work, and I do commend it to people to read. So thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule. I know it's actually the evening there. I'm talking to you in the morning, just after breakfast time, and it's evening there. You had a full day's work already. So thank you for taking time.
It's a pleasure, Paul. Any time. I have a lot of friends in the United Kingdom, and I've visited there on a number of occasions. And I've done research throughout the United Kingdom, and I hope one day to visit again. Of course, it's the home of my ancestors.
Well, that's all from this episode of Answers UK Radio. Thanks for listening. Don't forget that all the products mentioned in this program can be obtained from Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. Go to our website, answersingenesis.org, and check that you're on the United Kingdom version of the site. If you're not, you'll see the word United States at the top. Hover your mouse over that so that you can change it to United Kingdom. And then when you go into the store, it'll be the United Kingdom web store where you'll be able to buy things in pounds, and we'll be able to take those orders. Or you could call us on 0116-270-8400, where happy smiling operatives will be ready to take your calls and your orders and dispatch the products to you as soon as possible. So do give us a ring. And do keep your podcasting software up to date, or your iTunes up to date, so that you don't miss a single episode of Answers UK Radio. Thank you, goodbye, and God bless. Monkey business.